turning your Bibles to the book of Philemon. Philemon is not a long book, only 25 verses. So let me just help you by saying go to 1st, 2nd Timothy, then Titus, and after Titus is Philemon. And that'll help you because all of you know where 1st and Timothy and Titus is found. The book of Philemon, only one chapter. So you therefore just say Philemon verse rather than chapter 1. Paul wrote this epistle from Rome about 60 AD when he was under house arrest, the details given to us in Acts chapter 28. The epistle to Philemon is a plea. It's a plea from the apostle Paul to his personal friend Philemon. Philemon was a member of the church at Colossae. In his letter, he writes on behalf of a slave called Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave that belonged to Philemon. Onesimus, the slave, had stolen from his master Philemon. We do not know exactly what it was, but he had stolen and run away. And he ran away to Rome, and providentially, what I like to call preparational sanctification, where God uses events and circumstances and individuals to bring us to Christ through preparational sanctification, God set apart this slave called Onesimus, and he runs into the Apostle Paul in Rome. And in Rome, Onesimus, listening to the gospel, comes to receive Christ as his personal savior. Paul, convinced that the solution to Onesimus's problems was not running away from dealing with issues, he encourages Onesimus, now that you are a believer, you need to confront this issue head on. And he persuades Onesimus to return to his master. Well, you can imagine a million thoughts going through Onesimus's mind. Try to say that, by the way, Onesimus's. That takes a little practice, so try that when you get home three times. But it would bring a lot of fear to Onesimus's mind about going back and facing his master. Having been entrusted to such a degree, he rips the guy off. And now he has to go back and face the music. Well, Paul writes this little epistle of 25 verses. He reintroduces Philemon to him, and he says, I'm sending this man back to meet with you, but remember, he's not just coming back as a slave now. Now he is your brother. Wow, that is powerful. I'm not just asking him to come back. I'm not asking you to receive him now just as a slave, but as a brother. That tells me that Christianity transcends any man-made institutions, any racial or ethnic divisions that men create. The cross transcends all of these things. I'd like to give you a little flight plan on how I divide the book of Philemon. In verses 1 through 7, we see that Paul handles this delicate situation in the following way. In verses 1 through 7, we find Paul's appreciation of Philemon. Some people would say, oh, he's buttering him up. No, he's not doing anything like that. He's just letting him know that he is appreciated. Philemon, you are appreciated. You're a family man. You're a faithful man. You're a fruitful man. We're going to see that. Paul's appreciation, verses 1 through 7. But then in verses 8 through 17, we see Paul's appeal. Paul's appeal for Onesimus and on behalf of Onesimus. And then in verses 18 through 25, we're going to see in verses 18 through 25, Paul's assurance. to Onesimus. So let's take a look at, first of all, Paul's appreciation of Philemon in verses 1 through 7. And I want you to know that he lets him know right off the bat, Philemon, I recognize that you're a family man. That was the first thing he appreciated about him. In verses 1 through 3, he was a family man. Here it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved fellow laborer. Here he's appreciating him, that he's loved, he's a fellow laborer. And notice, he says here, to our beloved Apphia. That's his wife. So he's recognizing Philemon as a laborer for the Lord in verse 1. He's a family man. Archippus, fellow soldier, that would have been Philemon's son. So both wife and son were serving the Lord in a house church that belonged to Philemon. And it was a good, solid Christian family. And they loved and they knew the Lord. Apphia, Archippus were there serving the Lord. Paul appreciated the fact that he was a family man. But then in verses 4 and 5, he also appreciated him because he was a faithful man. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and thy faith, which thou hast noticed twofold, towards the Lord, vertically, towards all saints, that's horizontally. And that's what true love and faith is. It places the Lord first and then extends towards others. And he thanks the Lord for Philemon's faith. But you know, he also extended appreciation to Philemon in a third area. Not only that he was a family man and a faithful man, but in verses 6 and 7, he was a fruitful man. He befriended and encouraged Paul when Paul was with him in Colossae. He befriended and encouraged not only Paul, but other believers. It says this, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. The word communication is actually the word sharing. He was a man that shared his faith, and may it become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. The bowels in the New Testament times were the center of the innermost feelings. Now, for some young men that may be listening to this on sermon audio, if you want to communicate to your dear beloved fiance or girlfriend that you love her with all your heart, put it that way. Don't say, I love you with all of my bowels. Because, you know, cultures change, methods of expression changed, but just be aware that the bowels were indicative of the innermost being. Now, we'll leave the rest to the doctors and the other ones that work in the innermost parts of the body, but that's how it is to be understood. From within my very being, I love you. And I don't particularly use that term today, but it was that way used in the scriptures. So he was a fruitful man as well. Now, look at verses 8 through 17. Now, we're moving fast, folks. This isn't Sunday morning or Sunday evening, so we don't have the kind of time that we would normally on a worship time. But look at verses 8 through 17. Paul makes an appeal on behalf of Onesimus. And you know what that appeal is? It's actually a threefold appeal in verses 8 through 17. Three aspects in this appeal. Here, Paul asks Philemon, I want you to forgive him for your own sake. Did you know that forgiveness needs to be extended, and that when we do so, it's for our benefit that we need to do so as well. We think sometimes because we forget somebody, well, you know, I'm going to show grace so that they'll realize how bad they are and they really need my pardon. But you know, forgiveness releases you. Forgiveness takes the shackles off of you, and it allows the life of Christ to be manifest. And it is a grace, and it is a blessing that we receive when we forgive. In verses 8 through 15, he says, "Forgive him for your own sake, Philemon." Then in verse 16, he says, "Philemon, forgive him for his sake." He needs forgiveness. And then in verse 17, he says, "Forgive him for my sake, for the Apostle Paul's sake." So let's kind of look at this now. I've given you the three aspects of forgiveness. Look at verses 8 through 15, where Paul says in his appeal for Onesimus, "Forgive him, Philemon, for your own sake." It says in verse 8, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient or proper." What I'm going to share with you, Philemon, is proper. That's what the word convenient means. Today, convenient means kind of, you know, it's nice to do for your own benefit and it's a nicety, but here it's a proper thing to do. "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten in my bonds." Remember, he was in prison in Acts 28, and he led him to the Lord and had the opportunity to do so. So therefore, he was begotten in Paul's bonds, "which in time past was to thee unprofitable." Before, he was unprofitable to you. He ripped you off. But now that he's a believer and he's repentant, he's now profitable to thee and to me, "whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him." That is mine own bowels. When you're receiving him, you're receiving my very heart. And it says this, verse 13, "whom I would have retained with me." I could have used him where I'm at, but he's got some business to take care of. He's got to get things right with you. And he says this, "I might have retained him with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind, would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." So, you know, this is your benefit, Philemon, to now receive a brother in Christ. And you know, in Philemon's forgiving Onesimus for this action, it was actually for Philemon's sake, because it gave him the privilege of showcasing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the greatest motivation in forgiveness. Because the Lord has forgiven us, how can we do anything less for those that might even wrong us? Whenever we allow bitterness and anger and hostility and ill feeling because someone doesn't treat us right or recognize or whatever, and we hold bitterness, are we exemplifying the love and acceptance that Christ has manifested towards us? So Philemon, for your own sake, you need to forgive him, verses 8 through 15. But then in verse 16, Philemon needs to forgive him for Onesimus' sake. It says this, "not now as a servant, but above a servant." He needs your forgiveness, not just because he's a servant that's repented, but he's more than a servant, a beloved brother, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Forgive him because Onesimus needs it. And he needs to recognize that Christ makes a difference. That'll be a blessing for Onesimus to see that you forgive him, because not only is he hearing the gospel that I gave him in Rome, but in Colossae, you're showing him the gospel message. You're demonstrating to him as a young Christian what Christianity is all about. And you know, so many churches fight and fuss. New believers come into a church and they see mature Christians fighting and arguing, and they're unloving towards each other. What does that do to a new Christian? It graffitis the gospel, doesn't it? And it gets them set on the wrong foot and a misunderstanding. Oh, how responsible we are to new believers that are watching us. Well, likewise, here we have Philemon, who had a great obligation to live out, to flesh out the gospel that Paul had shown to Onesimus in Rome. Then look at verse 17. Paul appeals to Philemon and he says, I want you to forgive him thirdly, not only for your own sake and for his sake, but for my sake. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If you really love me, I need to see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, because it would encourage me. It would be for my sake. I'm a prisoner here in Acts 28. And you know what? We had a great friendship and love together when we were together. But now I need to see you demonstrate this grace, because it's going to be a refreshment to me to see that exemplified in the life of a new convert that I love. Now in verses 18 through 25, remember we've seen Paul's appreciation of Philemon in verses 1 through 7. In verses 8 through 17, he gives a threefold appeal regarding and on behalf of Onesimus. But now in verses 18 through 25, we see Paul's assurance to Onesimus. Onesimus needs some encouragement now. And notice what we see here. In verses 18 and 19, we see a guarantee. A guarantee. And then in verses 19 through 25, we see a gentle reminder. Look at the guarantee in verse 18. If he has wronged thee, he writes to Philemon, or owes thee aught, put that on my account. I guarantee to you, Philemon, that I'm going to pick up the tab on what was stolen. Now, every one of you here would believe that Paul would have had the right to say, okay, Onesimus, you stole it, you pay it back. You go back and make an arrangement with your master, Philemon, to work it off, extra hours, overtime, whatever it may be, over and above. He could have done that. But here, the Apostle Paul is giving an encouragement to Onesimus, and he's also demonstrating a grace to Philemon. And it's the doctrine of substitutionary atonement exemplified for us in the Scriptures. Your sins and mine were placed on Jesus' account on the cross. Isn't that true? We could never pay back. Onesimus would have had so much work to do, he probably would have taken him the rest of his life. Who knows how much or what it was that he took. But the point was, Paul demonstrated a gospel reality. And you know, sometimes when it comes to matters of business and matters of forgiveness and matters of decision making where grace is needed, always ask yourself this question when you face a difficult task, whether we're dealing with a board that has to do with moral issues or whatever, how can I best exemplify the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through my actions? And here he says, put it on my account. If he owes you, put it on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. You see this? I will repay it. But you know what's interesting? He says here, albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self beside. You know what he's doing? He's also showing Philemon. You know Philemon? One of the reasons why you need to be forgiving, look at your own life and how much I invested in your life. Now, Paul is doing some delicate surgery in here because his motives and his statements could easily be misunderstood by Philemon. But what he's saying is this, Philemon, you keep in mind the sacrifices that I made for you and the investments that I made for you that transcend material things. Maybe even his life was put in jeopardy. But Philemon, just keep in mind how others have invested in your life. Boy, that's sure to bring conviction, isn't it? And he goes on to say here in verses 18 and 19, he gives that guarantee, I'm going to take care of it. But now he finishes this little brief epistle with some gentle reminders on his part. Verses 19, the latter part, it says this. Let me read verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. In other words, by forgiving him. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do also more than I say. So here he's kind of reminding him that, you know, even as our Lord has done far above that which we ask or think, I have confidence that you'll do the same thing, Philemon. This isn't a letter of rebuke, Philemon. It's a letter of reminder that we can both agree on, that no man can outgrace God. And I know, Philemon, that you're going to come through. Then he kind of makes a statement of faith here. By the way, I'm going to be out of here someday, out of Rome, but withal, prepare me also a lodging. Now, somebody might say, well, that's presumptuous. Here he's asking, he's inviting himself over. How many of you have ever had relatives invite themselves over? Paul had such openness and confidence and a wonderful relationship with Philemon that, you know, Philemon, I know that this issue that I'm dealing with, it's not going to affect our relationship in the future. I know that you're going to do right, and I know that the Spirit has led me to do right, and we're going to spend time together, and we're going to fellowship together. Yes, this is a little hiccup that we have to deal with, but you know what? Make me lodging. I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto thee. And then he remembers other believers here as a gentle reminder. Please greet or salute Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas. We remember about Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10, unfortunately. But remember Lucas, my fellow laborer. And closing, he reminds Philemon, encapsulating it all together, remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You know, whenever you need to make a tough decision, and whenever you need to deal with somebody in a tough situation, will you pray that prayer? Lord Jesus, may I exemplify the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in my spirit before I write that letter or before I make that phone call and tear somebody's head off or whatever, you know. Well, let me give you a few applications here. This small letter of 25 verses is a masterpiece of grace, isn't it? It's a masterpiece of forgiveness and a powerful demonstration of the power of Christ to restore broken relationships. And folks, if we can't show that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where in the world is it going to be shown? It's not going to be shown in the dance halls and in the honky-tonks and in the sports parlors. It's going to be shown in the church. Lesson number two, I ask you this. What barriers are in your life? What barriers are in your home, in your neighborhood, or in your church? What separates you from fellow believers? Race? Ethnic background? Social status? You know what Paul said? He's a slave. Receive him as a brother. And that's true with people that may be different from us. They may look different, smell different, act differently. Christianity breaks all barriers. And when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we're accepted in the Beloved. And if we're accepted by Christ, who is sinless and holy and righteous, what right do we have to reject or exclude anyone? So as with Philemon, this epistle calls us to forgive, receive, restore broken relationships, and to walk in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this little epistle. So much more that could be said, but Lord, time forbids. But we do pray, Heavenly Father, that we would see the word grace across this little book, and thank you for that grace that you've shown to us. May we demonstrate that to others as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.